Good day, everyone, everywhere, and special greetings to all those seated in heavenly places in Jesus our Messiah. The name of this broadcast is Across the Border. My name is Nicholas, and today is a live prophecy reality news edition. So if you're listening live on a Wednesday morning, 9 a.m. Pacific time, noon on the other coast, come on over to the chat room at FirstAmendmentRadio.net. Click on the chat button there and join us. Join the conversation. We are taking calls for the first hour, comments, questions, anything, any way you want to contribute, or you can just keep listening where you're at. I do encourage that. Scripture for the day, Malachi chapter 3 and verse 1. Behold, I will send my messenger, and he shall prepare the way before me. And the Lord, whom you seek, shall suddenly come to his temple, even the messenger of the covenant, whom ye delight in. Behold, he shall come, saith the Lord of hosts. But who may abide the day of his coming, and who shall stand when he appeareth? For he is like a refiner's fire, and like fuller's soap, and he shall sit as a refiner and a purifier of silver, and he shall purify the sons of Levi and purge them as gold and silver, that they may offer unto the Lord an offering in righteousness. Then shall the offering of Judah and Jerusalem be pleasant unto the Lord, as in the days of old and as in former years. And yes, you know, that prophecy right there from Malachi, that was fulfilled. And this is a parallel prophecy to Daniel's 70th week, when the Messiah appeared. Yes, the messenger, he called himself the messenger of the covenant, because he confirmed the covenant with the many for 1 week. You know, that he did for the final of the 70 weeks. He came suddenly to the temple. He was called the messenger of the covenant. He confirmed that covenant. And the refining, who may abide the day of his coming? What did he establish? All the work that he did. And finally, he, in judgment, destroyed the temple, the city, and the nation in 70 AD. Parallel prophecies, Malachi chapter 3. And Daniel's 70th week, a confirmation that that prophecy is history. And that's how we know what true prophecy is, because it plays out in history and God confirms his word through providence. Okay, what do we have for today? I want to thank everyone for showing up in the chat room. While it's early in the broadcast, I'd like you to ask you to share the page with somebody. Copy the page link and put it on your YouTube or your Twitter or whatever those things are that they have for sharing media immediately. See if we can get a few more people out there. So take a few minutes and share the broadcast early on here, and maybe we'll get some more people, more participation in the chat room, and people can get another view, you know, rather than the popular view, the one that has permeated and flooded the outer court of the visible church on earth. Okay, and we have some articles here. Michael's last week here for a while, or for good, I don't know. We'll see what happens there. He's going back to Florida to visit his mom later this week, or to help her out, or whatever happens. It'll let the Lord lead, and we'll see what happens there. News articles, that's where I was going. Let me get some news articles up here on the screen and see what we got. And we'll even put them on the screen. There we go. Okay, number one. Thousands of faith leaders ask Congress to protect the Johnson Amendment. Now, if you'll remember, if you'll recall, one of the things that Trump promised he would do was that he would do his best to have the Johnson Amendment repealed. Well, he did sign an executive order making it of none effect. But the Johnson Amendment to the IRS code still stands today. Now, Johnson, being the reprobate that he was, of course, he hated the church. He hated Christianity. He was fairly an antichrist. I mean, if you listen to the guy's conversations behind the scenes, you know, he was constantly dropping GD and you know, expletives, because he was a unregenerate man. And some say he had a hand in the death of the well-loved President John F. Kennedy. Probably the truth. There's probably some truth to that. So anyway, thousands of faith leaders asked Congress to pass the Johnson Amendment, passed by Johnson, of course, before he became president, before Kennedy was president, because he wanted to stop church leaders from having any say in policy. See, he would have shut up the mouth of Jeremiah the prophet. Oh, yeah. Well, they had a Johnson Amendment back there in Israel back in that day, and here's how their Johnson Amendment worked. They threw Jeremiah in the dungeon. They locked him up. They shut him up because they did not want him to speak to public policy. Okay. Same thing with John the Baptist, a little more Johnson, pre-Johnson Amendment. Same vein of thought, the same type of controls on religious speech if it has to do with governing or policy, politics, you know, has the root word for policy. And so certainly we don't want the church speaking on public policy, do we? Yeah. So that's what the Johnson Amendment was all about, to shut up religious leaders who had taken advantage of the 501c3 Corporation Act. So just one more way to control the churches through the 501c3 Corporation. And this article says more than 4,000 religious leaders have signed a letter urging Congress to maintain the Johnson Amendment, a law barring pulpit politicking that President Trump has allowed to gut. Yes. And this guy says, there's a quote here. As a leader in my religious community, I am strongly opposed to any effort to repeal or weaken current law that protects, the true word is prohibit. He thinks it's protecting him. Protecting him from what? He doesn't have to, if he doesn't want to, you know, preach on politics, like things like speaking against gender confusion or gay rights why you should not vote for this or that person because of their behavior or because they're unregenerate or because they hate God or whatever the reason, any of those things having to do with public policy or who gets elected, it's not protecting a right. It's a prohibition from a certain kind of speech. So these religious leaders, these reprobate religious leaders, I'm just going to call them what they are. These 4,000 leaders are just a bunch of reprobates as far as I'm concerned. Because what they're saying is, we want tyranny. See? We think that everyone should have the same restrictions placed on them that we are enjoying having placed on us. We don't want you to have liberty just because we don't desire to exercise that same liberty. That's reprobate, tyrannical thought. And it looks very ecumenical. I see a picture here. They've got a Catholic priest front and center. And it's a very ecumenical mix of these 4,000 leaders, if you want to go down the list of supposed leaders. But, you know, when you get 4,000 leaders in the church, you're looking at the outer court of the church, and you're looking at what is popular. And it's popular to be controlled by the government, because look what the government has done for them. One, the government gives them tax-deductible donations through their 501c3 capitulation to the governors of their state and giving all of their property to the state corporation that they've created. It's not their state corporation. It is, when it's created, it is a state corporation. Okay, so you're given all the money that you get a free deductible, tax deductible donations. And you want to keep that coming in. And you don't want to lose that. Yeah, so that they control you that way. What they're saying is we like to be controlled. We don't want to end up like Jeremiah, so please muzzle us so that we don't say anything that goes against public policy. Okay? There you go. I don't know, how much more can I say about that? They're a bunch of socialists, too. Oh, another thing they love is they don't have to take all that money that they're getting now from their tax-deductible donation giving. See, they don't have to do the charity work that the government, I mean, that the churches used to do. See, because 100 years ago, 200 years ago, all charity had gone to churches and other benevolent people, okay? And it was mainly a church project to take care of whatever charity in the society that needed to be taken care of. If there was a disaster, the church would rise up and go there. If people were poor and hungry, they could come to the church for food, for money, for support. But see, the government has taken all that over through the socialist welfare state. And the church now, when people come to the church now for charity, well, they have charitable organizations that act like they call themselves benefactors. They're acting like what Jesus said they should not be. He says, you know how the rulers of the Gentiles, they lord it over one another. They call themselves benefactors. Okay, but they use that position of benefactor to rule over one another. And carefully, he said, they call themselves benefactors. They're called benefactors. That's because they aren't really benefactors. They take other people's money and redistribute it. That's the whole idea of socialism. And in that text and in Old Testament text, that, you know, the scripture definitely outlines the fact that socialism is against the law of God. So there you go. That's what it's all about. The root here really is that the churches need to get out of the 501c3 entanglement with the state, because they now have a lord between them, and all the property and all the thing, everything that they get by those donations that they get through that 501c3 privilege from Caesar now does not belong to them. It belongs to the state by law. By law, it belongs to the state. And how do I know this? Well, I know it's true because back in the late 1980s, early 1990s, when I was, you know, when I felt the call to get into ministry, and I let others know about that call in the church, people I respected, pastors and friends who were in ministry, I said, you know, I really feel like led into, you know, ministry. And they said, oh, well, you got to get a 501c3. And I said, oh, okay. You know, if you guys, you know, you're much wiser than I am, and you're already in ministry, and so I'm looking to you for leadership. And they said, well, you got to get a 501c3. So I said, and they gave me a few references, lawyers to call they had used or whatever. So I'm talking to a lawyer, and oh, just you know, I need $10,000 retainer to set up your not-for-profit 501c3 corporation and blah, blah, blah. And I'm going, wow, I don't have $10,000. And fortunately, I didn't have $10,000. Like I say, fortunately, I didn't have money. Why would I say that? Well, because it made me say, look for a way to set up my own 501c3 without a lawyer. And it just so happens there was a company in Berkeley, California called No Low Press, meaning you can do stuff without lawyers. Yeah, no lawyers. And they had different publications on how to do different things without a lawyer to do it yourself. Booklets, and they had all the papers, you know, all the forms and everything, and rip out, you know, perforated rip out text there. And so I sent away, and I got a book, How to Set Up Your Own Not-for-Profit 501c3 Corporation. And I started reading the law. And when I read the law, and I read that everything I collected using that not-for-profit status did not belong to me. See, I was now a trustee for a state not-for-profit corporation. And all of the property and all the monies now belong to the state corporation. And if the state at any time decided that my not-for-profit corporation was violating the purpose stated in the not-for-profit corporation or public policy or current law for not-for-profit corporations, that they could take the property away from me and give it to another not-for-profit corporation that was not violating public policy or the law. And not only that, even if I studied the law and understood it to the letter and said, oh yes, I can work within these guidelines and do God's work. But the caveat is that they can change the policy. They can change the law at any time, arbitrarily, without an agreement with you. Okay. And public policy was part of the law. So if public policy shifted, which since then to now, look at how much public policy has changed, that they could take the corporation assets away from me and give them to another not-for-profit 501c3 corporation that did and would obey public policy and current law as it was newly interpreted or newly legislated at any time. See, I had a problem with that, saying, well, you know, see, they've come between me and God. They are now a mediator between me and God and my ministry for him or to him or his kingdom. I have now accepted a God in between, a new mediator beside Christ, and that is the governor of the state or the legislature or public policy, all three of those things. So you can see the time coming. I mean, if you got your blinders on, and all these idiots here that we're talking about here, they all have their blinders on, or maybe they're okay with public policy. You know, I bet you they even got some gay clergy up in there. I'll bet you. Yeah, I'll bet you they got a few lesbian pastors in there too. Yeah, they love that because their God is already the state. See, they said God's law is too strict. We like man's law because it allows us to do things and God's law will not. That's called licentiousness. So there you go. There you have it. What does God say? What does the revelation say to this whole mess? Well, he says, come out of her, my people. Because who really rules the world? Who is Caesar today? You know, we read our Bibles, the Antichrist rose up. He ruled for 1260 years. Then he received a deadly wound, as it were to death. As it were to death, but not dead. Yeah. Then that wound was healed. And then the Antichrist rules at the end and even implements a financial system that requires everyone, small and great, rich and poor, free and bond, to participate in. That means everyone on the whole earth. So we know that the Antichrist rules in Rome. He rules in money. And this is what this Johnson Amendment is all about. It's all about money. It's all about taking advantage of the 501c3 not-for-profit status. And these people see, you know, they're okay with the government control. They're okay with licentiousness. They're very ecumenically minded, okay, because they're in bed with the state and the Antichrist. And that was one of the great sins of the Antichrist, She was called a whore because of her involvement, her being in bed with Caesar and exercising temporal dominion. That's right. So that's what this whole thing is all about. And these people don't like it that some churches may, like Jeremiah, may like John the Baptist, may like prophets untold, unnumbered throughout the Old Testament and throughout history, have spoken. They say, we love the chains and we want to keep them on. And any loosening of the chains, we're not going for that. And we don't want anyone else's chains to be loosened either. We all want to be under the same chains, and we want as much of the chains as we can, because we're okay with public policy. That's basically what they're saying. And you won't hear a rant like this on the Johnson Amendment anywhere, but right here on this broadcast and on FirstAmendmentRadio.com. There you go. You're listening to Cross the Border. This is our Prophecy Reality Edition. And hey, we're going to go into a break here in a few minutes. And we have some more news items, your calls, if you want to call in, your comments, questions, if they're in the chat room and I read them over the break. And in the meantime, let someone know about this broadcast. See if we can get a few more like-minded people over here. You think someone is the elect? Get them over here where we can shake them up and wake them up to who they really are, that they can have reformed thought and just throw off all this ecumenical, in bed with the state mindset. Okay. Go to my website, crosstheborder.org. Make sure you subscribe there, press the follow button, and take advantage of the resources there. I've got a free ebook tab there. You can read my book, my latest book, When the Third Temple is Built, The Rapture Play Will Begin, plus other books there we have on historical, prophetic, or historical eschatological belief. So you can see where the church has stood for centuries. Not this newfangled Jesuit counter-reformation that really took hold about 1830, called Left Behind, Seven-Year Tribulation Deception, End Time Antichrist Eschatology, that was created for with one purpose in mind and one purpose only. And that is to vindicate the papacy from being the seed of the Antichrist. They were identified 500 years ago. Speaking of the 500th year anniversary of the Protestant Reformation, 500 years ago, a man named a Catholic priest, what do you call him? What was he called? Catholic priest. A monk, that's what he was. He discovered Christ. He discovered Christ in the Bible and began to preach the gospel. Then he discovered Antichrist, who opposed him preaching the gospel. 500 years. Celebrate with us. Martin Luther, of course. Okay, we'll be back in a few minutes. Don't go anywhere. The book of Revelation says, the spirit of prophecy is the testimony of Jesus Christ. This is at the very heart of FirstAmendmentRadio.com. In that spirit, we have created the Prophecy Reality News app for all of your mobile devices, streaming First Amendment Radio 24 hours a day, 7 days a week. Available for your Apple, Android device, and smartphone, absolutely free. Get the Prophecy Reality News app installed today so you can listen to First Amendment Radio wherever you are. The Prophecy Reality News app. Get it now.
The program you are listening to is 100% sponsored by you, the listener, on this First Amendment Rights Media channel. You will notice that there are few commercials on this radio network. There's a good reason for that. Corporate advertising dollars come with strings that limit program content. So without your help, these programs cannot continue on internet or our several affiliates. If you benefit by the educational law programs, we ask you to give. If you are admonished or nurtured by the Bible and ministry programs, we ask you to give. If some voice a cause that you are passionate about, we ask you to give. If you believe in any of these, we ask you to support them as you would a missionary on a continual basis, as if giving a tithe for Missionary Radio. These programs are not commercially viable and must be supported by those faithful to the cause of truth. Look for the button to sponsor your favorite programs at our Listen and Schedule pages on the Internet. Then, when you subscribe, we will send you the last quarterly MP3 CD of that program immediately and continue to do so with each new quarter. We will also give you unlimited archive access to all of our programs. We're asking you to give much less than a tithe so that you may also send support directly to a particular program host, cause, and anywhere else the Spirit may lead you. Do all to the glory of our God and Creator, for His holy nation, the only kingdom that will last forever. Thank you for listening.
Visit crosstheborder.org, C-R-O-S-S, crosstheborder.org, to get your print, EPUB, or PDF version of Nicholas Arthur's new book titled When the Third Temple is Built. That's crosstheborder.org. When it comes to prophecy today, much of the evangelical Christian world has their eyes on Israel, waiting and watching to see when the third temple will begin to be built. The plans are drawn. The Jewish people are eager. Most evangelical Christians today believe that the rapture will happen before the third temple is built. Hi, I'm Michael Eugene. I was taught that Daniel's 70th week was in the future. Is that really what the Bible teaches? Have we searched the scriptures and found this to be true? Why is it so important for a re-established Israel to build a third temple in Jerusalem? Is it necessary to build a temple on the same location already occupied by the Dome of the Rock? Is it necessary for sacrifices to take place in the temple on Temple Mount? Is there really a rapture followed by 7 years of tribulation? What is the New Testament temple? Can we identify history and prophecy? Who is the first beast in Revelation chapter 13? Who are the seven kings in Revelation 17? I have asked all these questions, and I have found Nicholas Arthur's new book, When the Third Temple is Built, answers all these questions and more using Scripture to interpret Scripture. The Bible says that no prophecy of Scripture is of any private interpretation. Nicholas shows us in his new book, When the Third Temple is Built, how the Bible interprets prophecy and not man's private interpretation. Visit crosstheborder.org, C-R-O-S-S, crosstheborder.org, to get your print, EPUB, or PDF version of Nicholas Arthur's new book titled When the Third Temple is Built. That's crosstheborder.org.
Welcome back. You're listening to Cross the Border. This is our Prophecy Reality Edition. My name is Nicholas, and I want to thank you for listening, or however you're listening, live, rebroadcast, podcast, video. I want to thank you and let someone know about this broadcast. I got one more additional thing I'd like to say about the 501c3 Johnson Amendment. I think I'm going to agree with these idiots. Because if you're a 501c3 corporation, you should keep your mouth shut. Because you're God. You have an intermediary between you and God that is not Jesus Christ. So, yeah, keep your mouth shut. There you go. Or you could do this. Come out of her, my people. And if you're in a 501c3, and you want to know, how do I get out of this? How do we bring our church out gradually and keep the assets that God has given us? I've got some ideas about that. No, you don't have to break any laws. You can do all of this legally. But I would say transition out, and there's a way to do it so that you can serve God, and you don't have to worry about the Johnson Amendment, because if you're not a 501c3, you can say anything you want. Whatever the Spirit wants you to say, you can say. You can speak out like Jeremiah, and you can speak out like John the Baptist, and anything the Holy Spirit, wherever He leads you, you don't have to worry about your intermediary through the 501c3 nonprofit corporation, whether you're going to violate public policy or not. You have freedom of speech to speak whatever the Spirit of God moves you to speak. That's my final word today on the Johnson Amendment. Okay, our next item. Oh yeah, so let's not forget, this is the year, the 500th year of 500th anniversary year of the Reformation. Martin Luther nailed his 95 theses to the door of the church at Wittenberg. Yes, he was a Catholic priest. He was a monk. And he discovered Christ by the same way I did. He started reading a Bible, you know. See, he was called. He was elect. And the elect read God's word and they get a hunger for it and they can't put it down. They must know God. They must understand. They love the word of God because God speaks to them through His word. That's why God said, "My word shall not return to me void." And he discovered Christ and he discovered the gospel. His own testimony. That's what his testimony is. You should listen to Tom. Inquisition Update broadcast before this broadcast on First Amendment Radio, or listen to the podcasts of his broadcast. He's going through a series right now, Martin Luther in His Own Words, just rich with the gospel, rich with his discovery of Christ. And then he felt the opposition of Antichrist, and not only did he discover Christ, but he discovered Antichrist in that same Bible, the same Bible that saved me, the Word of God, that God used to regenerate me. His Word shall not return to Him void. There is power in God's Word. He's placed His Word even above His very name. And that's what His Word says. Okay, so let's not forget. Let's not celebrate every day. Let's not celebrate... Let's celebrate the entire year and the year coming, the 500th year of the Protestant Reformation. And let's get back to that reformed thought, because it wasn't the church that was reformed. See, and that's what the Antichrist would have you believe. Pope Bergoglio, he stood up at the beginning of the 500th year last year. It was 499 years when we stepped into the 500th year. And he says, oh yes, Martin Luther, what a good guy. He reformed the church and here we are today reformed. So that's what he wants. He wants you to believe that they are now reformed and now we're all together. The protest is over. That's what he declared at the beginning of the 500th year last year. Pope Bergoglio. Yes, the perpetrator. The Antichrist. He declared that the protest is over. Martin Luther's work was accomplished and done. And now we are one church and I am the head of it. the egomaniacal Antichrist over there. So don't buy into it. Don't believe a word of it. He is now, the Jesuit Counter-Reformation has come to its fruition in the 500th year. Maybe they put up a Jesuit, the first Jesuit as the Pope, just to celebrate. Uh-huh. Think about that. The completion of their Counter-Reformation. They've totally extinguished and vanquished Reformed thought in the church. Both discoveries of Christ, the gospel, and Antichrist. vanquished, done with, completely abolished by the Jesuit Counter-Reformation of the Antichrist Church. But the protest is not over. I'm still here. And there are a few other voices. We are the remnant. We are the Jeremiah. We are the John the Baptist. These self-proclaimed watchmen on the wall everywhere? Nope. They're out there in the outer court, getting famous, making millions of dollars a year, flying around in their jets, applauding and lauding each other on their million-dollar TV shows and their half-million-dollar TV sets with their millions of followers. They put out a video, they get 100, 200, a million hits on their videos. You know, if you're popular, you should know that you're in the outer court and that the outer court loves you. Jesus lined it out fairly well in Matthew chapter 7. He said, the many in the church in that day, especially those leaders, they will come to him saying, didn't I do this? Didn't I have a great TV show? Didn't I have a new show that was very popular? Yeah, didn't I? And he's going to say to them, depart from me, yeah, ye many, ye workers of iniquity. So even the many in the church, no, it's like it was proclaimed to the prophet when the church was Israel. Yeah, Israel was the visible church on earth. Israel is a microcosm or a picture of what the church is today. The church is today is what Israel was then. See, Israel was the church on earth. But it was only a remnant inside that church that was the elect. The remnant. The few. The prophet lamented, oh, there are none. What did the Lord say to him? What does Yahuwah say to him? That I have yet 7,000 in Israel that have not bowed the knee to Baal. What is that noise? The door. It's the sound coming through the door. Could you open it, or you're going to have to turn the cooler off or something? Yeah, you're going to have to go turn the sound down out there. Sorry. Just trying to get rid of some of the ambient noise in here. So, the few are the many. Read it. Read it and weep. Matthew chapter 7. You know, these 4,000 leaders, these are the ones you don't want to listen to. Yeah. They want you to be with them. Yeah. Said I was done with the Johnson Amendment, but the few and the many. So we are the few. We're proclaiming the protest is not over. We are still protesting Antichrist. And as the scripture said, that Antichrist would rule at the end, that this deadly head wound, or wound as it were to death, would be healed. It is healed. It has been healed since 1929. If the reformers were right and rightly identified the Antichrist, that he is alive and well on the earth and identified. And it is his cohort, his adherents, that are telling you, you can't know who the Antichrist is. We won't know until the Holy Spirit is taken out of the way. What a bunch of nonsense. The Holy Spirit is not going anywhere, and you're not going to be raptured out 7 years or 3.5 years or whatever before Christ returns. The resurrection will happen when Christ returns, but it will not happen on that 7-year tribulation deception timetable. That's why I'm excited. Let them build the temple, and you'll see that my book, what I wrote here, is true. And how do I know it's true? Because there is no pre-tribulation rapture in the Bible. I read Malachi chapter 3 for you. It verifies the historic interpretation. And when I say historical, I really mean historical, going back 500 plus years, not this history that only goes back to 1830, like this guy at Got Questions said, well, I hold the historical dispensational rapture view. Yeah, your history only goes back to 830, pal. Yeah. That's not very historical when we've got 2,000 years of church history to look at. So be part of the remnant. Be part of the few, not the many out there. Guys, you know, God in the Revelation, he called and he said, come out of her, my people. And he's still calling today. Come out of her, my people. We have all the Protestant daughters that have prostituted themselves. They don't call themselves. Some of them, they call themselves Protestant, but they don't even know what that means because they're protesting nothing. They're not Protestants. They may be Protestant named all. Most of them have given up the name Protestants altogether, though. They call themselves evangelicals. Tom calls them evangelii bellies. I call them ecumenical. Yes, look at the list of these leaders that have gotten together. Very ecumenical. Willing to capitulate to public policy. And those that aren't willing to capitulate, well, I say, get out now. Save your assets so you can use them for the kingdom of God. Or later on, you're going to lose your 501c3 and all your property. But that's fine too. You know, if that's the price you're willing to pay, then do it. Then pay it. All those people that thought they were giving to God didn't know. Yes, some of it may go for the gospel, but it's not really going to charity. I mean, there's a little charity going on in the church, but it's mostly to, you know, select charity because the government has taken over charity through socialism. And you even have, like I said, charities, so-called Christian charities that raise up, and all they do is sign people up for socialism. They're called benefactors. Okay, let's jump on to the next topic here. We have a couple more articles to fill up the rest of this, and we're going to do part 16 of History Unveiling Prophecy for all of you that are waiting with bated breath for that segment coming up after the news. Okay, let me look at some of these articles here. Put them on my screen here and your screen. Okay, I have this from Breaking Israel News. Where's the article? Oh, there it is. It's way down there. Okay, let's see. Temple Mount desecration. Arab children caught playing soccer on their holy site. Oh, wow. Okay. Yeah, whatever. I guess I don't really care about this. This is one that Michael found. And I don't know if how can you desecrate something that isn't even holy? They can do anything they want on the Temple Mount, I guess, in their Al-Aqsa Mosque and whatever. Okay. Not really news, Michael. I thought it had something to do with Jews up there or something, but you just got Arab children playing soccer. Oh, they kicked them off. Okay, yeah. You cannot play soccer here. You are desecrating us. We will cut off your head. Whatever. Okay, yeah. Okay, well, we have a little piece of news here. Angry over $290 million aid cut. Egypt cancel Kushner meeting. So I guess Jared Kushner, the Orthodox Jew in Trump's cabinet, had a canceled meeting with Egypt government over there. But they're angry because they say, how dare you not give us this gift of $290 million? How dare you cut it off? We needed that $290 million. We became dependent on that $290 million. What? You're giving us $290 million a year, last year, the year before that, but you're not going to give it to us this year? We're angry. No more soup for you. So anyway, you know what I'd say if I were Trump? I would say to them, I would say, borrow your own $290 million. Why should we borrow $290 million to give to you? Go borrow your own money. That should be the answer. And that's all I got to say about that on a lighter note there. So anyway, yeah, I guess things are not going to go too good with Israel. I mean, with Egypt. Cut off the money and they're no longer your friends. I guess we have all the money, the friends that money can buy in U.S., in the U.S. here. Yeah, we have all the friends that money can buy. But that's what I say to them. Well, borrow your own money. Why should our children go into debt just so you'll be our friend? We should save our money. And, yeah. Okay. Any comments, questions, phone calls? I've got a few minutes left, and that's all the articles I have. Otherwise, I have to think of something else to say. We could talk a little bit more about Arab boys playing soccer on the Temple Mount. It's going to have the head chopping off ceremony later today. That's right. How dare you desecrate Allah like this? Yes. Whatever. Okay. Guess now I have to think of something else to say. Look over here. Guess I'll look at the chat room and see if there's anything there. No question comments in the chat room? Oh, okay. I see that. They need alternate stuff sitting here that I can take advantage of when I finally run out of stuff to say. I think of stuff all week long, but yeah, I guess I need to make notes of stuff. Or I need five other guys. One man, one microphone, and all these other guys and a woman. Right. Yeah. That's where they would come in handy, right? Let's see. Barry Trotz. Rick Wild says he gets donation because he asks for it for God, whereas you ask for yourself. Huh? Oh, so he asked for it for God. Okay, you guys. Give money to God. Is that what I'm supposed to say?
Miracle money.
Oh, miracle money. That's right. All right, miracle money. You know what I told Michael? I said, if the words miracle and money ever come out of my mouth of my broadcast, shoot me.
Oh, look out.
Please shoot me. I mean, I would be very afraid to tell people that miracle money. Yeah. I gave to Rick's show. And I found $20 in the street. Yeah, I gave to Nicholas and a check showed up. I gave him $5,000 and $5,000 appeared in my mailbox. It was a miracle. I don't know. I don't know, man. I can't stoop to such theatrics. But yes, I did hear miracle money out there. I've heard miracle money for years. Here's what I say. Okay. If you believe in what I'm doing here, if you believe in Reformed Protestant thought, if you believe the protest is not over, if you believe that the 7-year tribulation and the raptures are a deception, then please support the work we're doing here. Add your labor to ours. I work here, you know, 10, 12 hours a day, 6 days a week, and sometimes more than that, laboring in God's kingdom. It's, you know, I've set, God called me in the 1980s, and I really didn't go all the way over, so it was kind of a gradual thing that I found myself in ministry about 1995, full time. And I couldn't get a 501c3. And offer people tax-deductible donations. And I've been devoted my life to this. And many people, well, they can't do that. You have a job and you preach the gospel at work and you edify yourself by listening to programs like this while you're working and other Bible-based programs. And you would like to do more. You would like to take a tenth of your labor and give it to God's kingdom. Well, tithe here to First Amendment Radio and to Across the Border Publishing. Move your tithe here if you're supporting a 501c3 corporation. And yeah, so what if you can't deduct it from your taxes? Do you really need to do that to support the truth? So that's what I'm asking you to do, is add your labor to ours in the kingdom of God. Well, mine here, Michael's leaving, but add your labor to mine. My family, we need to eat, we need a well, we need water, we need all of the necessities of life, plus this message needs to get out as far as it can. So I know that there may be a few people that are actually tithing to this ministry, but probably not. Maybe a few, but probably not. Because we don't have any large donations that come. Usually, tithing is voluntary. John Phelps says tithing is not in the Bible. Well, that's not true. Tithing is in the Bible. But it's not mandatory that you tithe. All giving is supposed to be voluntary. So if you want to store up your treasure, as Jesus said, where neither moth nor rust doth corrupt, well, please consider adding your labor for God's kingdom here, adding it to ours. There you go. That's what I had to say about that. So tithing is in the Bible, but it's not mandatory. It's all voluntary. All charity is voluntary. Otherwise, it wouldn't be charity. Okay? So if you think Phelps and the flat earth and his view of futurism is true, then you should give there, you know, in good conscience to support his false message. But if you believe in what we're doing, we give here. If you believe in what someone else is, or the Spirit's leading you to tithe anywhere, well, then I'm telling you, don't give to me. And this is what I always say, is that you give where God tells you to give. And I even have a 2-minute promo that runs continually on First Amendment Radio that says just that. You give where God tells you to give. And I'm not saying I need an $80,000 air conditioning system or $1 million television studio. Those things would be nice. I could use the money for that, or to get our message out further. If God sends it, then we'll have it and we'll do it. How's that? No miracle money. Can't promise you miracle money. And can't say I believe it. Okay, we'll be back in a few minutes.